Cassette number one in the new series, Demonology. The title of this message is Lucifer the Leader, Pastor William Mullen being the speaker.
And we're starting on our new theme this evening, Demonology. And I cannot honestly tell you how many weeks we shall be continuing. I would think a great many. And in the course of these lectures on demonology, we're going to take up the occult and voodoo and spiritism and black magic and white magic and a dozen other items in between. And all the time we'll be keeping our nose in the book. I'm wise enough to know that if you start to talk about the devil and his army and agents, and you run away from the book, you're defeated before you begin. So everything that we are going to talk about, we shall find it in this book. And I trust that night after night you'll gather with us. It's good to see such a company this evening. Now, as I look down at this great, vast, packed audience this evening, I see every child of God. And it doesn't matter whether you're Brethren, or Baptist, or Methodist, or Presbyterian, or Episcopalian, no matter what flag you fly, if you're born again, if you're washed in the blood of the Lamb, then you're one of the soldiers of the Lord. And I see you as a part of the great army of the Lord. The Salvation Army. There's no other name for it. Not talking about boys blowing bugles. I'm talking about men and women who are saved. If you're saved, you're in the Salvation Army. It's the army of the Lord. The Lord hath chosen you to be a soldier. And I want you to get this, that we're taught in this book that we're to war our good warfare. And it doesn't mean that we're to fight with the Roman Catholics. We're not talking about that kind of silly warfare. We're talking about a spiritual warfare. The army of the Lord has to war a good spiritual warfare. And you know the weapons of our warfare, this book says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. You don't run about with a gun in your pocket, you know. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of these strongholds of Satan. And not only are we in a mighty army and we're to war a mighty warfare and we have got mighty weapons, but we're going to learn in the weeks that lie ahead, if God will, that we move against a mighty foe. I don't suppose that there are many of us in this great company this evening who know everything there is to know about the foe that we move against continue. But we're going to expose this foe and going to look at how he works, his organization, and the ranks and all that he aims to do against the people of this planet. And as we start demonology tonight, we're going to take a good part of the night at looking at Lucifer himself, who is the leader of this mighty foe. And we're commencing the Bible reading in Ezekiel 28, please. The prophecy of Ezekiel, chapter 28. And the Lord is talking to this old prophet, Ezekiel. And remember, he's talking to him hundreds of years before Christ was born. And in chapter 28, this is what he said to him. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, that's what the Lord always called Ezekiel. He always called him, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus. And of course you know where Tyrus was. It's the old ancient name for Tyre. You know where Tyre and Sidon is on the map. Right up the west coast of Palestine, in the northwest there, where the Mediterranean Sea laps in on those beautiful sands. I remember standing there looking at it one day. So the Lord's talking to Ezekiel and saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, Thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am God. I sit in the seat of God in the midst of the seas. Yet thou art a man and not God. Though thou set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. So this prince of Tyrus was a great character. You know, he was just a man. It's true he was a man. But you know, he had got right up into this position of power until he almost thought he was God. Sometimes as I see some of them swanking about on the TV, I think they think they're there. Mr. Wilson almost thinks he's the whole cheese. And Mr. Heath, he thinks he's the whole cheese too. And I think Enoch has gone off his napper altogether. I mustn't get along that line too much, because I might bring one or two in that might upset you. They're all big fellas. Well, this prince of Tyrus, he was a character just like that. He thought he was everything that there was, and he was a wise man, all right. God admits he was even wiser than Daniel. Now, there was a prince of Tyrus. But when you come down the chapter, God tells Ezekiel to talk to another man. Verse 11, Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. Now, you'll notice in the first 10 verses, it's all about the prince of Tyrus. Now, history tells us, ordinary secular history, and in this class, remember, there are several historians who are going through history at Queen's, and they know more about history than I'll ever know. So I've got to go very carefully. They know and I don't know. But I'm too cute to make any mistakes, you know. Secular history tells us that at the time of Ezekiel, there was a prince of Tyrus, but there was no king of Tyrus. Now, if God's telling Ezekiel to talk to the king of Tyrus and there is no king, what's God getting about? Well, you'll very soon find out that when you read about this king, that he's not an ordinary man at all. Let's read about it first, and then you'll get the idea. Son of man, verse 12, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sun, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You see, this character that God's talking about and talking to, he was the sum total of wisdom and beauty. You'll never see the like of this again. Some of you are good looking, as I look down from here, but your head's as light as a duster. I've seen women, you know, with lovely faces, but there seems to be an empty space inside somewhere. And then, you know, you see fellows who have all the wisdom of the day, and God help us what cases they are to look at. But this is the sort of sum total, this character. Thou sealest up the sun, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Well, you would have enough savvy, even there is a hole in your head, you would have enough savvy to know that the king of Tyrus, if we're talking about a human, was never in Eden, the garden of God. You would talk about it. You wouldn't need to pass the 11 plus for me. You would sort of gather that up just quickly on your own. Sometimes God, when he's speaking to Satan, he doesn't speak directly to him face to face. Oh, there are many times when he does. In fact, we were looking at one on Sunday night when God said to Satan, the Lord rebuke thee. And he was speaking directly face to face. That's one of the reasons I know that Satan's a personality, because you can talk to him. Sometimes when God's speaking to Satan, he speaks indirectly. He uses another. You know, Satan got into Peter, and Peter came and took the Lord. That's what it says. Took the Lord and rebuked him. And I don't fully understand what it means when it says he took the Lord. I think with Kemble Morgan that he took the Lord aside. Fancy Peter taking the Lord aside. Taking him over a little bit out of the crowd. And rebuking him, telling him off. Sometimes when the devil's in you, you would do things like that. Well, the Lord just looked at him and said, get thee behind me, Satan. He was speaking indirectly. So he's speaking indirectly again, using this figure, the king of Tyre. But I think that you'll find out that there's no problem here when we look at this very carefully. Now, I want you to get this bit. Thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sun, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You know, this Lucifer, as we're going to find in a moment, is his name. When God made him, he was full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now, let me get this over to you. He was never in Eden, the garden of God, in that fashion. Oh, no, he was a fallen creature when we saw him in Eden. Because we've got to be very careful with Eden, you know. You know that some of our troops were for a long time in Eden. Some of the boys here served in Eden. And there came a day when the British left Eden for good, I hope. And that's what you call Britain's Eden. Because the Eden that your mind jumps to is what's called Adam's Eden. That was Adam's Eden. But this is God's Eden. You see, when God made the heavens and the earth, in the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. And this whole earth, you see, all these planets were thrown into space. And you know something about this solar system of ours, how wonderful it is, and how all the planets go around the sun, and they're there once a year on time, every time. And then, of course, there's another solar system outside ours, and there's 10,000 more outside that. But although God made this gigantic solar system, it says the Lord made the heavens and the earth. Just took this wee planet of ours out and separated it on its own. Because he made it the garden of God. And he put Satan into it to look after it. Oh, he was full of wisdom. He was perfect in beauty. And he was in a primal Eden before Adam's Eden altogether. Because you'll find that if you're a good reader, you'll read the first verse of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the second verse reads like this. And the earth was without form and void. Now, God didn't make it like that. Something happened between the first and second verses. Actually, it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth became without form and void. That word was is the word became. You see, this old Lucifer that was placed over this garden of God, he rebelled. And God rested on him. Just let him stand. And if you belong to New Queen's University and some of the biologists or genealogists or geologists or whatever ologist it is, they try to tell you that this world is millions and millions and millions and millions of years. It's perfectly true. There's no problem, you know. Between the first verse and the second one of Genesis, there's a gap. And it may be a gap of millions and millions and millions of years. Because I'll tell you, when the devil took it over, and we'll see him taking it over in a minute, God just turned it upside down and left them in the dark. And there's nobody knows how long he was in the dark. The great Dr. Barnhouse says he must have stood in the dark biting his fingernails for millions of years to do nothing about it. He can't create light, you know. And when God had given him a dose of waiting, then one day God came round to let him know he wasn't finished with this earth. He just shouted, "Let there be light!" Was it? So this is the character that was in the primal Eden before the gap takes place between Genesis verse 1 and verse 2. But let's get the hold of this. We're still at 28. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. Sure you would know that this is not an ordinary human. The sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee. Now watch this phrase, if you please. In the day that thou wast created. This being that we're looking at just now was created, you know. And he wasn't created old Nick. He was created the sum total of everything that's beautiful. And the sum total of all wisdom, he was some being. When we look at all these stones, they're the very same ones that's on the high priest's garment on the breastplate. And you know, they show us the security of the tribes of Israel. These are the very same stones that are in the foundations that Abraham looked for of the city that had foundations. When we go to the book of Revelation, the same stones are there in the foundations of the eternal city. And you know, they're in the book just to let us see the security and the beauty and the grandeur and the glory that belonged to those whom God had made his own. And so you can see this character, can't you? And you'll notice that it does say the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee. Because this character had not only a wonder about him and wisdom and wealth, but he led to praise. God made him to praise him. And he was made to be full of praise. Watch what verse 14 says, thou art the anointed cherub. Well, that would tell you it's not a man we're talking about. I hope you do know something about cherubims, because cherubims are a special class of angels. There are not only angels and the archangel, but there are cherubims and seraphims. But this is the highest of them all. This is the anointed cherub that covered God's throne. This is some character, let me tell you. Great character. And God says, and I have set thee so. It was God that made him. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. When we talk about mountains, it talks about the greatness and the power and the authority. Unto the hills will lift mine eyes, says David. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire, because our God is a consuming fire, and this great created cherubim was so near to God that he walked in the midst of the fire. So you wouldn't like to come round and argue with me now that he was the king of Tyrus, would you? Oh no. This is a mighty person. It says in verse 15, thou wast perfect. So he didn't come from Ulster anyway. There were no perfect men in Ulster. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Now that's really tremendous, isn't it? He was sinlessly perfect until, from the day that he was created until. Oh, he's a mighty cherubim, an anointed one. And God had given him a special place in the garden of God, in the primal Eden. And you're going to find out in a moment or two the sort of thing that went through his mind. You see, while he was sinlessly perfect and mighty and beautiful and wonderful and wise, he wasn't infallible. You see, if God made a creature like that infallible, well, I'm afraid God would only be playing around. You see, if I could throw my sons into a spell tonight, if I could take away their right of thinking, we talk about mesmerizing and all that sort of thing. And I said, you go to bed, you get up at 7, you give me your money, you do this, you do that, and automatically, well, I would have no joy in my family. They would be like puppets on a string. Well, God doesn't want that from any creature that he made. Oh, no, you have a will of your own. And if you love God, then you do what God wants you to do. And if you love him enough, you trust him for everything. And so he was perfect in beauty and full of wisdom, and the anointed cherub that covered, and you can see his creation and you can see his occupation. Now, let's go back to Isaiah chapter 14 just for a moment, as we've got to keep our nose in the book all the time. Now, I want you to get this. We're at Isaiah 14, and we're at verse 12, and God is speaking. And God is saying to this person, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? There's your word now. And it means son of the morning, all right. And God's speaking directly now, not indirectly. How art thou cut down to the ground which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Sometimes the word stars is a very difficult one in this book. It's an old Hebrew word. It's sometimes translated stars and sometimes it's translated angels. Sometimes it's translated messengers. Of course, our English is not much better than the Hebrew or Greek. Because if I said I was going to California tonight to Hollywood to see the stars, you wouldn't know whether I was going to see the stellar heavens or James Cagney. You wouldn't know. I was going to say Marilyn Monroe, but then I know she's dead, and that bit I won't do. But you see, the stars were the angels, and this person is saying, I will exalt my throne above the angels of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Now here's the bit. I will be like the Most High. You see, this person that was created, that was the anointed cherub, that was perfect in wisdom and beauty, you know, he got so proud. That's what the New Testament teaches us. Tells us to look after the young members of the congregation, lest they should fall into the pride of the devil. Because if you give a wee fella too much rope, you know, he'll not be able to keep the balance. And you could get so proud, you know, that you would go head over heels. It was this pride every angel looked up to. God had given him this exalted position. He had so much wisdom. He thought he could take over the throne of God. Now, I want you to watch the wording, because the wording in the Bible is always very particularly right. I will be like the Most High. I didn't say I will be like Jehovah. He didn't say I will be like God. Didn't say I will be like the Creator. Took a very definite title. I will be like the Most High. Just go over to Genesis chapter 14 for a moment. And interesting enough, this is the chapter where you get the word war for the first time in this book. Genesis 14, and in verse 1, you get the names of four kings. And they made war, it says in the second verse, that these made war with five kings. And the four overcame the five. And verse 11 says, and they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals and went their way, and they took Lot. Now you would wonder, when a war was on and raids were being made and things were being grabbed, that you would take time to talk about Lot. What did it matter about him anyway? Oh, that was very important, you know, because he was Abraham's brother's son. And it says, verse 13, and there came one that had escaped and told Abram the Hebrew. Verse 14, when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants born in his own house, 318, and he pursued these four kings unto Dan. Went away up north. And it says, and he divided himself against them, he and his servants, by night, and smote them, pursued them unto Hobab, which is on the left hand of Damascus. I like the way the Bible gives directions. Because if you're going up through the land and you go to Damascus, right out on your left hand, that's easier for a boy like me. That's where you find this place called Hobab. And he brought back all the goods. And it says in verse 17, the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveh, which is in the Kerens Dale. Now watch this. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, for he was the priest of the Most High God. Isn't that the same term? And he blessed him, that is, he blessed Abraham, and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. That's what the word means. So when the devil said, I will be like the Most High, what he was saying was, I will possess heaven and earth. It was then that God turned the Eden upside down and left it in the dark, which makes the gap between Genesis verse 1 and verse 2. So you can see the rebellion. We don't want to waste time, but when God started to recover and re-garnish the earth, you know, one day he called for light, and one day he made the grass to grow. Then on the sixth day he made man. This was a new creature. And you know, he put man in charge of the whole earth. So there you are now. It's under your feet. You take command. It's the old devil flying about somewhere. This is a new creature that's come. So he's got to do something about this fellow, hasn't he? And you know how he did it, don't you? He came to Eve. You know, there are some supposed to be scholars who don't believe the Eden story. Isn't it a great pity of them? Because I can tell you that Jesus Christ believed it. And that is quite sufficient for me. Let me take you over to Matthew. And we're at chapter 19. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19. Verse 3, just to save the time. The Pharisees also came unto him, unto Christ, tempting him and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Now, if you want to know where God said that, you'll find it's in Genesis 2. And the Lord Jesus didn't believe in evolution. He says, he that made them at the beginning made them male and female, not monkeys. Now, I want to tell you that not only did the Lord Jesus believe the Genesis story, but Paul believed it, and he was writing under inspiration. So the Holy Ghost must have believed it. Let me just show you this for the young people's sake. It's 2 Corinthians, and it's chapter 11. 2 Corinthians, chapter 11. Paul says in verse 1, would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. So Paul believed that the serpent beguiled Eve. And the Holy Ghost believes this, for the Holy Ghost's inspiring Paul. This book is inspired. And Jesus Christ believed this, and I believe it. And you would have bothered knocking me off this platform of truth, wouldn't you? So this being that was created and was perfect and wise, this being that was so proud that he made an attempt to take over possession of heaven and earth, this being that made God turn the earth that he had made into a waste and void thing and let it lie for countless millions of years in the dark, he now comes against the man that God has set on the planet. And he has very severely wounded him. He has brought him down. And God called the three of them before him in the Garden of Eden, and he said certain things to the woman and certain things to the man. And then he turned to the serpent and he said, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Thou shalt bruise his heel. And I'll tell you a wee thing. He shall bruise thy head. It will be a man that will finish you. Get nothing. This man's a very important creature. But remember, it was the man, Christ Jesus, who was the seed of the woman. so we'll begin to see this character. You can see the creation and the occupation and the rebellion and the retaliation. Now tonight, let's go to 1 Peter, chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And Peter is writing to these saints, these believers, and he's saying this in verse 8, be sober, be vigilant. You know, we need to keep our eyes open, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Well, if there was a circus in the town today and a lion escaped, you'd be very careful going up the town, wouldn't you? Well, you see, this old rebel who was created Lucifer and came into the garden of the serpent, he's gone about today as a roaring lion. He's against Christ. He's against all believers. He's against the Jew, because it was the nation of Israel that brought Christ to this planet. He's even against you, unsaved friend, because he's determined to blind your mind, so that you can see the indignation of the devil. Now, we've just come through these wonderful footsteps, and we've been to Calvary and saw so many things. The ruination of the devil was Calvary. It was there the Lord bruised his head. Now, I just wanted to do that for you so that you would see the leader of this mighty army that we're moving against. I may as well tell you that we're only starting now. Just starting. You want to eat your piece, it's all right. Now, I want to show you the companions of Satan in this warfare. You see, let's get this bit settled. That this great personality, who was perfect in wisdom and beauty and was the anointed cherub, remember, he is not omnipresent. He's not like God, you know. He can't be everywhere at once. And if he's working in Russia tonight, then he's not here. I was very near going to say thank God, but that wouldn't be nice for the Russians, would it? I have a feeling, you know, if we get into this subject, that he'll be here sometime. And there won't be any fun about it. And I know right well the ice I'm on. He cannot be everywhere at once, but he has a tremendous army. That's the bit I want you to get the hold of. Look, let's go back to Matthew 25 for a moment. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. And in this chapter, the Lord Jesus is talking to some of these Jews about the time when he will come to earth to take the throne of his father David. It will be a very wonderful day when his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives. And it says in verse 31, where it's Matthew 25, 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. I just want you to see the nations before him. Because the scene's on earth, isn't it? I want you just to glimpse at the throne. Don't worry too much about it just now. I want you to notice the adjective that's before the angels here. Because the angels that are with him are the holy angels. Because you've got to make a difference when you talk about angels. because there's some of them holy. And I'll find you some of them in a moment just not so holy. It's the holy. Down the chapter before we leave it, it says in verse 41, "Then shall he, the Lord Jesus, say also unto them on the left." "Then shall he, the Lord Jesus, say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." They're not the holy ones, surely. So that when we come to think about the great doctrine of angels, we find that it divides into two. There's a great crowd on that side, and they're the holy angels. And there's a great crowd on that side, and they're the devil's angels. He's got quite a following, you know. Now, let's go over to 2 Peter. And at the second chapter, please. 2 Peter, second chapter. Now, listen to Peter preaching. He was a great preacher, you know. Sometimes we think he was just a fisherman who lived on the lake for so long and never went to school, and that's perfectly true. But then God took him over, you know, and it isn't academic standard that gave him what he has. You know, once when he answered rightly, the Lord Jesus said, "Flesh and blood didn't reveal that unto you. You didn't get that in school. But my Father, which is in heaven." He was a man who was a simple, rough sort of character, but God took him in hand and taught him many things. Watch this now. Verse 1, we're at 2 Peter chapter 2. "But there were false prophets also among the people." You see, even in Israel, there were boys came round with a leathern girdle round their loins and pretended to be prophets. Of course, there's boys come round with a collar round their neck now and pretend to be preachers. I'll tell you a lot about them in another night or two. There's some of them, the emissaries from hell. And there will be no punches pulled here, you know. "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you." And there are tonight, you know. "And false teachers who privily shall bring in damnable heresies." Mind you, that's quite a mouthful, isn't it? I have a notion of writing a little book on damnable heresies. And I can tell you that old Weatherhead, who was one of the presidents of the Methodist Church, and if you're a Methodist, you ought to blush. I can tell you this, that he wrote in his book, so I know where I'll find it for you if you want me to. He said that the Lord Jesus wasn't the son of the Virgin. He said that Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, shut her up in the temple and kept her there until he made her pregnant. And if that's not damnable heresy, then I may leave the job. And if that's the sort of presidents the Methodists have, God help you. No wonder your churches are empty. And you should be ashamed to be named it. I wouldn't let anybody talk about my Lord like that. Let one of the Baptists talk like that. And I shall leave this church. Or this church will leave, having the name Baptist forever.
Just let one of them cheat. I mean it, you know. I've been that long at the wicket, it doesn't matter whether I'm bowled out now or not. But I shall stand my ground. I won't let anybody talk about my Lord like that. There he is, you know. God bless him. Belongs to the brethren. Thank God for them. But you know these false teachers who privilege will bring in damnable heresies? Watch it. Even denying the Lord that bought them. And bring upon themselves swift destruction. That's what I'm talking about on Sunday night. I shouldn't have taken the text here. Sudden destruction. And it unfortunately says here in verse 2, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. Wonder why you think that old super and weatherhead does all the talking. I tell you, for that. Because the tripe that they turn out could bless nobody. Money, if you want to know, that's what it says there. Make merchandise of you. Hope you're not giving your money to that. Whose judgment now for a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. And he knows the judgment is coming because of this. For if God spared not the angels that sinned. Oh, yes, there's a whole crowd of them. Next week, you know, we're going to start to count the number of the angels. And I surprise you when I tell you this, that every child that's born into this world, whether it be black or white or red or yellow or Protestant or Catholic or Jew or Gentile, it has an angel of its own. We'll find out in the book if they have. So there must be a lot of angels. Because all the kids from Adam down to here, oh, the angels of their own. And when it begins to number the number of the angel, it says there's 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. And that's too big for me. I can't multiply as far as that. Oh, what a host. But you know, a tremendous part of this host sinned with Satan and his angels that followed him, that thought he would take the throne. I have to stop because there's so many things go through my mind. I was going to say it's like some of the turncoats among the unionists who thought they were going to win and then they've lost and have turned two or three times since. Like Bradford. They amuse me. They must think the people of Ulster's daft. Sure, you can see them turn. You can see them turn. I have to pray that God will keep me out of politics on this platform. Oh, well. You're in no hurry, sir. You say amen. Now, I want you to get the whole of this, because I think this is very important. Verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. And, without a full stop coming in there, remember, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah. You see, I think a tremendous lot of the angels followed Satan in that primal event when he rebelled and thought he would take over the kingdom. But then some of them specially sinned in the time of Noah. And those are the ones he cast down to hell. They went too far. Because, you know, I don't want to go into this too much. I don't think this would be fair in this meeting. or probably in any meeting. You know, when you come to a child in the womb, there are things that can happen. Of course, every one of you know here that when John the Baptist was in Elizabeth's womb, just conceived, remember, the moment that the Virgin Mary came and said, "I'm going to be the mother of the Messiah," the babe leaped in her womb. Now, don't push me too far. When Jacob and Esau were twins in the womb of their mother, they fought. It was old Jacob that fought. And I think back in the days of Noah, these angels committed a certain sin. And the children that were born when these angels had touched them were giants in wickedness. You know that we have scientists in London in one of the big laboratories just now. And they call this genetic surgery. And they can take the seed of a man, and it has to be magnified so many times to see it properly, and they can so operate on it that they can take bits of it away. And the child that's going to be born of that seed will be a tremendous size of a man. Or they can do it the other way. They're thinking now, and they're having to get permission from Parliament, but I hope they'll never get it. Maybe if stupid Wilson gets in the will. But never mind. They'll have to get permission from Parliament. They want to make the child so small that he'll have nothing but brains, that they can put him into a capsule and send him to the moon, and he'll get all the data. We're living in a day, aren't we? As it was in the days of Noah. Dear friends, we are not far from the coming of the Lord. Ah, well, these angels sinned in a special way, and God wouldn't let them wander behind Satan anymore. Put them into hell! They're locked up. They'll not bother us for a minute or two. Yes. Have a look at Jude, and there's only one chapter in Jude. Verse 5, "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate." And if you have a good Bible and there's a little number at first estate and you look the margin, you'll find the word principality there. The angels which kept not their principality, place that God had given them, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains on the darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. I think you know that there were a crowd of these angels that followed Satan, who did terrible things in the days of Noah, and I think they did terrible things in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the crowd that did the things in the days of Noah were put into prison. And the crowd that did the things in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. Because you know, the men of Sodom didn't want women. There are times when I've got to be desperately blunt in this meeting, and you're big enough. Because Lot brought out his two daughters and said, look, here's my daughters, take them. They didn't want woman, they wanted men. It was fornication of the deepest dye. It was going after strange flesh. I would shock you with some of the confessions that I've listened to. Man came in not so long ago, lay down on the floor and wept and sobbed and held his head. I said, come on, get it off your chest. He says, I've been out with a pig every night. Oh, yes. Sexual intercourse with the pig. Oh, don't get excited. You don't know the half of it. You can bless God you don't know. You see, when we get this great doctrine of angels, and we split them into two, and there's the holy angels, and what a number, and here's these fallen angels, and some out of them went a bit too far in the days of Noah, and some out of them went a bit too far in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, and that crowd's locked up. We're not having any bother with them. And I think that all the demons, because these fallen angels are the demons, they've given themselves over to the devil. Sometimes they're even called devils. These fallen angels, even in the days of Christ when they went too far, and they made the little fellow lunatic, or they made the man dumb and deaf and blind. When Christ came to cast them out, they were afraid. They said, don't cast us into the deep. And it's really tremendous that the word deep is bottomless pit. Because I believe when they were cast out, they were put into the prison. But let's get this bit settled. There's a tremendous crowd of demons that are not chained, and not in hell, and not in prison. They're free. They're with the devil tonight. They're doing his job. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians, and we're at the 6th chapter. And God's talking to the believers, and he's saying in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. I never have any bother with flesh and blood when I'm up here. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now these principalities and these powers and these rulers of the darkness of this world, these wicked spirits in high places, they're all free tonight. So we wrestle. Sometimes some of the bigger losses here, 15 and 16, get into a frenzy of laughing and chatting even when the prayer's going on, and I come down at the end of the meeting and tear them apart. Not because I think it's the wee lasses. I think it's the devil. And my wee girl, don't you think that I'll stand here and let the devil work through you? I'll throw you out, whether your father likes it or not. I rule this place as long as I'm here, and I'll pitch you out, and you'll not get in again. You'll sit up and take notice when you're here, and be reverent in the presence of God, or I'll fix you. I've told one or two of them, and as sure as God's in heaven, I'll put them out, and they'll be out for good. Would you think I'm taking nonsense? I'm not letting the devil run away with this meeting through you. You learn.
And if you don't, I'll deal with you. I mean, you see, we've got to wrestle. Oh, there are principalities who come nearby. Now, this is a very wonderful verse here, because this great army that we move against, mind you, it's not a rabble mob that's throwing stones on the street. They're drilled up like an army. And there's an organization here. Because next week we are going to deal with this one crowd, principalities. These are all princes. They're not just wee fellows among the angels, these ones. Because when Satan fell, you know, he brought some of the other cherubs with him. Some of the princes. I want you to get this before we leave. You see, this vast army, we've got Lucifer in the front. He's the god of this world. He's the prince of this world. In fact, he's the prince of the power of the air. But behind him, outline, all countless thousands of them in the front ranks are principalities. Just in behind them, there are these powerful demons who can come against human beings, can make a man blind, make a child deaf, make a child dumb. And behind them are the rulers of the darkness of this world. There's a crowd of demons dedicated to keep people in the dark, and they use all the old damnable heresy ministers to do it. And then there are wicked spirits. We've got to see them all. Take our time about it too. You see, I think that Satan had such a place in God's wonderful universe that he knows how to train the arm. Look, just for a moment, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter, and we're at the third chapter. First Peter chapter 3, just because it's the end. Verse 22, talking about Christ ascending. Who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him, because that's how God runs his heaven. He is principalities, powers, authorities, angels. Now this is the mighty force that we move against. And I can tell you that no mere guessing at things will do. We'll need to keep our notes in the book. We'll need to be able to find the place every time. And I assure you that when we come into spiritism and voodoo and black magic and you begin to learn what the devil can really do, then I think we'll go a bit easier through life. So next week we're dealing with principalities. Let's sing just a couple of verses. 672, am I a soldier of the cross, follower of the Lamb? Shall I fear to own his cause, or blush to speak his name? And we're singing the first verse, and we're singing the third verse. Are there no foes for me to face? Must I not stem the flood? Is this vile world a friend of grace to help me on to God? 672, first and third, please.
not us in thy fear with thy blessing. Bless Ruby Cairns tonight. Bless Ben tonight. Bless Linda tonight. Keep thy hand upon them for good. Bless our policemen and our security forces. Take us from this place in safety and glorify thyself in us. For Christ's sake. Amen.